If you're thinking loudmouth, you're wrong. A preacher is a farmer. A farmer. That's all we are. See, all we do is we get up before you, the congregation, and we sow the seed of the Word of God. And that's important. It's important that the preacher is praying, the pastor is praying, and the pastor is trying to find the will of God. Equally important is your heart prepared to receive seed? Farmers will spend a lot of labor and lots of money to prepare the soil to receive the seed. And the Bible specifically says, I believe in Mark 4, that there's four types of soil. It's talking about your heart. And so only one type was prepared to receive the seed, and it bore fruit. The other three, some didn't even receive it. Some was hard and stony. But two of them received the seed, but it didn't go anywhere. It quickly faded away. So my prayer today for you is that your heart is ready to receive the Word of God today. Amen. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, and I've titled this The Mark of the Believer. The Mark of the Believer. We're going to begin with verse 11, I believe. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter. It says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, this is Paul speaking, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Father God, we just come before You today so thankful to feel the freedom of the Spirit in this place, that we can sow the Word of God and that the hearts will be ready to receive Your Word and to receive life and a change. God, I pray, Lord, I'm only a conduit. I pray, God, that You would just speak through me, that I would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit today, that I would speak His Word, not my Word, and that they would hear from the voice of God today. Lord, we give You praise, glory, and honor. Lord, change us into the image of Your Son. May we understand the power that's within us. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, no other name like that name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had started this church about 55 AD. And so he stayed there for 2 to 3 years and then he left. And so there was a love connection, if I can use that, between Paul and the church at Ephesus. There's something really different about pastoring a church and the supernatural love that God puts in the pastor for the people. You can't explain it. It sounds strange, if it almost probably sounds like I'm not telling you the truth, but I am telling you the truth that God puts a love in the pastor's heart for the people. And I think he would do the same for the apostle, especially when the apostle is standing in the position of pastor. So Paul was an apostle, but he was pastoring this church. He started it and he pastored, and he said, I've not withheld from you the full counsel of the gospel. Remember that last week? And so now it's about 61 AD when he writes this letter. So 6 years later, Paul writes them a letter. He hasn't seen them for a while, and he's heard reports, and he's writing them a letter that he knows is going to be circulated through all the churches of Asia. And so, but he's sending them something to encourage them, to bring back, maybe spark that he taught them. He told them, in last week, he said, every spiritual blessing, we get every spiritual blessing from the Lord. And so, my mind when I read that goes to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness we find in him. And that he has made us a partaker. I love this part. That God has made us a partaker of the divine nature of God so that we can skip and escape the corruption of this world. It's pretty powerful. So if you didn't get all that, just understand this. Everything God has planned for you is good. And there's no problem that you will ever face in life that you and Jesus can't get through it. So last night as we prayed, Sister Kim was praying, and she prayed against hopelessness, and it touched my heart. Because at the same time that she was praying against hopelessness, I was praying against suicidal thoughts. Where do suicidal thoughts come from? A spirit of hopelessness. And you would think, one would think, I believe, that in the church we don't have hopelessness and we definitely don't have suicidal thoughts, but you know that's wrong. You know that the body of Christ is ridden with suicidal thoughts and hopelessness. And where's that coming from? It's not coming from God. But if I can talk to you today and make you understand that God has a plan for your life, and it's only going to be your lack of faith that would ever cause you to take your own life. Because when you do that, you are stopping the plan of God. And God doesn't, so life is all about ups and downs, right? It's very possible that right now in this room that maybe you're facing the most difficult challenge of your life. I've never been through anything like this, and Satan uses that. Satan wants you to focus all your attention on the difficulties of life and to give up on the plan of God. And when you do that, when you focus more on the problem than the creator, hopelessness, the devil says, oh boy, got him right where I want him. And he starts feeding you and feeding you and feeding you this hopeless despair. And God is saying, no, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Yes, you're going through difficulty. Yes, things haven't went right for you. Yes, you know, but tomorrow's a new day. I'm still your God. And the plan that I have planned for you is still in action. Don't give up on the plan of God. I want you to know that Satan is not creative. God is the creator. I love this. God is the one who created everything that you see. He's the creator. Satan's a duplicator. He's a liar and a thief. And so he's not original in thought. He's a thief. So what does he do? He steals the things that he knows that God has planned, and he tries to duplicate it. I often tell young people, oftentimes, if you're single, the first person that comes into your life will be the counterfeit. Wait for the original. Wait for the one that God has planned for you. Don't jump too quickly. And let's just say something real quickly about this. That's the most important decision that you'll ever make in life outside of accepting Christ as your Savior. That's too important of a decision to let your hormones choose it for you. Men, you don't choose your wife because she's pretty. Ladies, you don't choose your husband because he has all of his teeth. You find someone that you can trust that will pray with you, because you're going to make a very, very important decision. You need people to come alongside. Now, this is nothing to do with my sermon. Okay. Okay. So let's move on. In Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 through 18, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm not talking about the end times today, but I want you to see something. Satan's duplicating God, and we are being conditioned. I was probably 10 years old when I first heard about the mark of the beast, and that you would receive a mark on your hand or your forehead to show that number. And so I thought then, as a kid, I thought, there's no woman alive that's going to let a man tattoo something on her forehead. But we are being conditioned. It is not uncommon to see people with tattoos all over their face today. What's that about? Pastor, do you think tattoos are the mark of the beast? Let's kick them out of the church, okay? No, absolutely not. It's a condition. You are being conditioned to think it not strange. The greatest thing that we have going on in our life today, probably one of the number top problems, is identity theft. And so people are stealing their credit card, their passport, their identity, and the Antichrist is going to, he's the problem solver in the end times, and he's going to say, we can fix this. And all you have to do is take a mark on your hand or a mark in your head, and ladies, your bangs will cover it. Got it all figured out. And he said, nobody will be able to steal your identity after this. And for those of you that refuse to take this, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're not going to be able to go to Walmart with cash in this day without that mark. You're going to have the mark. Here's wisdom. If you are left on this earth, if we go through this, do not, you listen to me more than any other point, you listen, never take the mark of the beast, even if it costs you your life. Because if you take it, it costs you your soul. So what in the world is all that about? See, Jesus has got a mark for the believer. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit of God. I told you that I am a farmer. I'm planting the seed of the Word of God. And I'm also a husband. And many, many years ago, I planted a seed in my wife that fertilized an egg. We're in biology 101. And she became pregnant. And we had a son. And it happened 3 times. And I left her alone. No. I decided my quiver was full. There is nothing in life that you love more than your children. Why? Because that's your seed. You get that? That child's part of me. Say, Daddy, would you give your life for your son? Absolutely, in a heartbeat. Never think about it. Every mama would say the same. Why? That's my seed. Do you think that you're more loving than God? Are you beginning to understand how much God loves you? Amen. You following my drift? Yes. God planted his seed in you. And he calls you a son. And he said every spiritual blessing is found in him. Listen, quit looking elsewhere. If you're having your palm read, if you're reading the stars or even looking at your horoscope in the paper, stop it. It's nonsense. Say, well, you don't believe there's any truth. Oh, I do believe there's truth in it. It's witchcraft. Satan will use anything to get your attention. Let's not give it to him. But he says every spiritual blessing, because you are chosen. And you are chosen to be blameless. And you've been adopted to be a son of God. You've been accepted just the way you are. Jesus never told anyone, if you go and clean up your life, come back, I'll accept you. He says, come as you are. You dirty, rotten scoundrel, come on to me. You're still my baby. Right? Mamas love their sons that are in prison. Still my baby. We've been accepted. We've been forgiven. And we've been predestined. In other words, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God come up with a plan of salvation. And more than salvation, he planned your life. Psalms 139 says he's even written a book about you. Before you were formed, before you were born, God had your book written. The best life that you can live, stealing from Joel Osteen, is to live it for Christ, to get on his plan and to see what God has for you. So he says that we have obtained an inheritance. God rescued Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's really one book, folks. It's one book, and God's got a story for us. In the Old Testament, God had a chosen people called Israel that were in slavery for 400 years. God raised up a deliverer, and he says, deliver my people out of the slavery from Egypt and take them to their promised land. In the New Testament, we are in slavery to sin, bound to Satan. Before we think we're our own man, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, if you're not born again, you're serving Satan. He's Lord of your life. He's directing your steps, whether you know it or not. And it takes the Lord's deliverance. So in our slavery, God raised us up a redeemer. And that redeemer is Jesus Christ. And everything that he has planned for you has already been predetermined. And it's a good life. It's a blessing. And he says, I've left you an inheritance. And part of that inheritance is heaven, our Canaan land, right? One day, if you're a believer, we sang a song about it. One day we're going to a place where there is no sin and there is no sorrow and there is no parting anymore. Come on, church. Wake up. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, it gets better and better and better and better and better. Right? So don't shortchange what God has planned. God's got you an inheritance, and it's more than heaven. Heaven is part of it. But he doesn't say, live the next 90 years best you can, and then you're going to go to heaven. No, he says, this is the same chapter, chapter 139 of the book of Psalms, that talks about your book is written. In verse 5, he says, I'm before you. In other words, I'm making your path straight. I'm ahead of you, but I'm also behind you. I'm protecting you. But here's the best part. And my hand is laid on top of you. Oh, right now, well, you can't see it and you maybe don't feel it, but the hand of God, the protective nature of God is right on top of you. Hallelujah. He says that we are predestined for a purpose in him, according to the counsel of his will. And if you knew it, it'd scare your socks off. You'd say, I can't do that. And you would be right. But I tell you, the plan that God has for you is far greater than you. And you'll only be able to do it with him. But you can do it. In Ephesians chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 10, he says, we are his, we, the body of Christ. Look at yourself and say, me. We are his workmanship. That word is translated, you're his opus. You're the highest creation that God has put together is man. You. You are his masterpiece. Some of your Bibles probably say that. You are the masterpiece of his creation. And he goes on and he says, we're created in Christ for good works. Now, good works don't get you to salvation. But after you're saved, we are to be people of good works. Doing good, helping people. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then he says, now you believers, you Jewish believers, set an example for these Gentiles that are following you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew. The gospel of salvation was first given to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Paul is now saying, you Jews, be a good example so that these Gentiles that are going to be following you will see the correct image of Christ. What's that got to do with me, with us? You, Bridge of Hope, Body of Christ, be a good example for those who are watching your life. Say, well, I don't think anyone's watching. Well, you're foolish. People are watching you every day of your life. And they will say things like this, and he calls himself a Christian. Right? They see the truth and they see the lie. And Paul is, he's giving this emphasis. Be a good example. Come on, follow. I mean, I would tell you the same thing. When people see you, I hope they say, I want to be like them. I wish that I had the faith of David O'Brien. That's what people ought to say, right? And so when they see something like that in you, they're going to maybe come up to you one day and say, why are you so happy? The world's not happy. Why do you always have hope? Why are these characteristics? Why do you love people that would spit in your face? Well, it ain't me. Because I'd spit back. But Christ in me. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. He says, now we who believe the word of truth, that's you. You believed his word, right? You believed his word that says that Jesus is our salvation. And he says, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love the King James sometimes. He says the King James would say something like this. The Holy Spirit is the earnest deposit. So when you were born again, Jesus planted his seed in you. And that seed was the Holy Spirit. And so now Paul is coming along and he's saying, what's that all about? That seed, the Holy Spirit, when you said yes to Jesus and he put his Holy Spirit inside of you, Paul is now saying, that's just the deposit of better things to come. Amen. When you buy a house today, you'll pay way too much for it. You will say, you want what? I say, I could have bought that house for $19,000 a few years ago, and now you're asking $300,000? Yeah, we are. Well, I want your house, and I'll agree to give that price. And here is a measly $1,000 check. A measly. You're asking $300,000. And I say, here's $1,000 check that I will put down as an earnest deposit. Do you see what I'm saying? It is just a fraction of the agreed price. It's a fraction of what's to come. If you will take this check, you will not sell this property to anyone else. In 4 weeks, I'll bring you $299,000 more. If you will accept this gift of the Holy Spirit, it is just a fraction of the goodness of God to come. I can't give you everything right now that I want to give you, but this is just, oh, the Holy Spirit is good. I told Steve I wasn't going to do this today. He told me, he said, yes, you will. And I was so chill. I mean, I was just trying to stay chill. But the Holy Ghost, you that know the goodness of God, would all agree with me, the Holy Spirit is good. There is nothing evil. There is nothing bad about the Holy Ghost. And he is only a fraction, just a little part of the goodness of God that's going to come. Woo, man, that just gets me stirred up. In the days of kings, a king would write a letter. And to show the authenticity of that letter, he would fold that letter and he would drip wax onto the seal of that letter. And he would take his ring, his royal ring, and he would put it inside that hot wax so that no one could open that except the one it was intended to without breaking the seal. See, this gift that God has placed in you, that you've been sealed with, nobody can steal your salvation. Hallelujah. You maybe can walk away from it with your unfaithful, but Satan cannot steal your salvation. We've got the Holy Spirit. He is the seal of the king's edict. Maybe you didn't get that. God wrote you a letter. It's a very precious letter showing what he wants to do in your life. And he sealed it with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And Satan is such a liar. He says, oh, look how bad you feel today. And we will give up on the promises of God. And we won't wait until we get it all. The old people would say, come hell or high water, I ain't giving up on the promises of God. Right? And hell will come. The forces of hell will come against you. But the forces of hell cannot prevail against the church. And you are the church. Therefore, he says in Scripture, I've told you this 1,000 times, but when you see the word therefore, the writer is taking everything that he's just written and he's funneling it. There's a big funnel in the Scriptures right there. Therefore, listen closely, because everything I just told you in chapter 1, I'm getting ready to condense it into some very, very important points. He says, therefore, because of the reports I've heard of your faith and your love, I'm praying for you. See, when someone tells you, not flippantly, but with all sincerity, I'm praying for you, it's probably the greatest gift that anyone can give. If we tell this man here, Eric, we're going to give you a little bit of money to help you on your way. But more than that, we're going to pray for you. Last night at our prayer service, Treva prayed for the missionaries. That's you. She prayed a very specific prayer of God's blessing. And all these prayers are being stored up in heaven. He says, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Some of you really, really need that. Some of you and me, if you can make a bad decision, you have made a bad decision. If it could get any more wronger, I probably chose it. That's that Kentucky. I'm sorry. It just slips out of me every once in a while. The wisdom of God is pure. It's peaceful. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. Many of you walk in the wisdom of the age, of the world. The wisdom that Hollywood has for you, or the wisdom that this culture has for you, is foolishness to God. But God's got some wisdom for you, if you'll listen to him. And Paul is praying, I want you to know the wisdom of God. And I want you to get the revealed knowledge, the insight of him and his word for your growth. I want to see you grow. I want to see you prosper. I want to see you fulfill the plan of God. And the only way you're going to fulfill it is if you get a little wisdom about what he's doing in your life. God won't reveal a whole lot. You see, we're all on a spiritual journey. Every one of us. And we're at different levels in that spiritual journey. And sometimes those of you that are more mature will look upon those that just started their journey and say, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, you used to do it too. Give them some grace. Let God mature them in their walk with God. Pray for them. They'll probably never get as holy as you are. So we would call that a spiritual maturity. I like to call it sanctification. God's working some things out of you. Do you remember when God told you to quit cussing? Quit talking like the world? Some of you, that was a big deal. Quit smoking or quit drinking or quit having ugly thoughts. Quit hating on people. What's he doing? He's sanctifying your walk. He's saying that's not godly. You see, there's something that God wants. He wants you to look like his son. And so we go from sanctification to glorification. And you're never going to hit glorification on this earth. But when you walk in heaven, you're going to be glorified to be just like Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're walking on. And God's purposes gives you that endurance, listen to me, to not give up. I really believe that the Lord is trying to tell you today, don't give up. Don't give up on the promises of God. They're yea and amen. Don't give up on the plan of God for your life. I don't care if right now is the hard. You see, I've said this many times. Satan wants to make you a photographic thinker. See, on your worst day, he pulls out his Polaroid and he goes, he pulls that little Polaroid out and he fans it. That's what my mama used to do. And he hands it to you. He says, see this? Life ain't ever changing. This is the way it's going to be. I am sure, as her husband, there were many days when Satan took the picture of me when I was being a fool and said, you see this? He ain't ever going to change. He's always going to be this idiot. And she just said, you mean like right now? What's he doing? What's Satan's plan? Satan's plan is to make you think it ain't ever getting better. See, you're maybe dealing with somebody that is hard to live with. And Satan's going to say, he's never changing. But you just got to stand on the word of God and say, devil, you're a liar. He will change because I'm praying. Whatever your battle is, don't give up. People got on an airplane last week, expecting to go from here to there, and never got there. Life changes quickly. Rocco, a brother of the Lord, who this church loved. He didn't even attend this church regularly, but we loved him. About a week ago, he was in my office with Brother David. Brother David mentored him every week, tried to every week, just taught him a lesson one-on-one. Brother Rocco, Friday, went home to be with Jesus. He passed the test. And we can grieve and we will grieve, but we can also celebrate that a man like David O'Brien saw a man that we found at Street Reach. You remember that? And said, I want to pour my life into him. Today, that man is walking on streets of gold. Not because of us, not even because of David, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, right? He goes on, he says, I also pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Oh man. I pray that in your eyesight, you would begin to see things not from an earthly point of view, but from a godly point of view. I would that you would see the power of prayer. I read a statement today or this week that, man, it just touched my heart. No, that's not right. It changed my heart. It was by E.M. Bounds. And he was writing a little book to preachers. And he said something like this: "We are not sermon makers." And I thought, thank you, Jesus. We spend a lot of time preparing sermons, but that's not our job. We're not sermon makers. Listen to this, brother. We're men makers. Ooh. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? My job is not to entertain you with a sermon. My job is to tell you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God has a plan for your life, to watch Him build you into something that you never thought possible. There may be people in this room right now say, "Pastor, I've only got an education of 8th grade. Actually, there's a lot of people in here. Some of the smartest people I know went to 8th grade in school and stopped. That doesn't limit God. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm what you call white trash. That doesn't limit God. My poverty doesn't limit God. What limits God in my life? Only me. If I can't see it, let your eyes be enlightened that you can see the plan of God." I got more. I could preach for another hour. Those of you that's starting to sweat, I know, think, "Oh dear God, oh dear God, oh dear God." I ain't going to preach the next hour. I'm going to stop right here. We'll pick it up right about there. Why? Preachers love to preach. But the Lord told me something. He said, "I want you to pray for people. Not everybody. But I want you to give an altar call and don't distinguish it. And I want you to take your hands and I want you to lay it on their head and pray." That's not to everybody, but it may be to a few people. And we're going to follow Jesus today. You know, some of you may not believe this, but I don't believe in long services. I try not to belabor what God is doing, but neither do I want to cut short what the Spirit of God is doing. You see, the Spirit of God could be changing someone's life today. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Would you stand with me, Treva? Would you come to the piano? If you're not mad at me. The mark of the believer. The mark of the believer is the Holy Spirit in you. Not speaking in tongues. It's the Spirit of God that lives in you. That's the mark. It's greater than any mark of the beast. This mark that Satan's going to put on people's forehead is going to be a little mark right there. But Jesus takes over the whole body. He takes the mind and the soul and the body. And He says, "I'm not going to put my mark on your forehead. I'm going to put my mark in your heart." So that it's going to shine through every part of your life. Every decision you make is going to be made by the inspiration of God from now on. That's the mark of God. Now, if the Spirit of God has spoke to you today, maybe about one thing or another, would you just come and stand up here and very quickly say, "Pastor, what's so great about your hands?" Absolutely nothing. But when these hands represent God's hands, it becomes pretty powerful. The power's not in me. The power's in God. I don't know what you're asking for. It's really none of my business. But I just want to lay my hands on you and pray that God would touch you today. And I would that my prayer warriors would come and stand behind these folks. Now, guys, stay in a line, because there's going to be people all around you. We're going to stand over here by Tyler. Where's Daddy? Mom and Dad, come on up here. Let me say this. Satan fights the hardest over people that he knows God has a plan for. You know what I'm saying? God marked you before you were ever born. And God had a plan for you before these two people ever got together. And Satan says, I got to stop that one. I can't let him out of the cage. See, if you ever understand what God has for you, you're going to change the world. All of hell has come against you. You've seen the greatest power of hell that's there. You fought against the greatest, and you're still here. There's nothing more he can give you. There's nothing more that he can come against you with. The power of God is greater. The Bible says the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But guess what? Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's more powerful than a prince. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray quickly. Step forward. Jesus, I pray for the anointing of God to set my brother free from a life of bad thinking, from a life of bad thoughts. I pray that he would be set free from any shame or any guilt that he has done. And I pray that the plan of God would prosper in his life. In the name of Christ, let your power...